The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our studies this morning in Genesis 26, where we'll pick up with the exegesis of verses 32 through 33. Christ himself taught that true worshipers would worship in spirit and in truth. This is the combination of God the Holy Spirit with the content of the Scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament combined, that constitutes true worship. When those two ingredients are placed together, function simultaneously, we as believers are worshiping God according to divine design. God the Holy Spirit obviously looks at his indwelling role in regards to all believers, but here it emphasizes specifically his filling ministry, of which he then is in rulership over the real you, the soul of the believer. The sin nature is isolated. And when we come to study God's word, that's all important, as our sin nature is hostile against the truth. And therefore, we need to deal with it appropriately before God through this mechanic of rebound, 1 John 1:9. And then we can take the content of Scripture, we can absorb it, we can understand it, and have insight and critique it spiritually as it's so designed in this respect. So with that in mind, as is our custom, we'll give you opportunity to rebound as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this morning that God the Holy Spirit will light us to the truth and the matters at hand, that we will take these things, that we will be able to implement them in our own lives, and therefore glorify you as the examples are given to us otherwise in regards to the Scripture in this vein. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, after the ordeal that Isaac has with Abimelech and the Philistines, of aggravation, harassment, hostility, enmity in this regards, Abimelech pulls in his horns through the advice of one, his personal confidant or advisor, Azuzeth. He comes to grips and recognizes he's made an error in how he's treated Isaac and how he's allowed him to be treated, and that indeed he is of the line of Abraham, and his predecessor had established these peoples as being an ally in regard to Philistia, and he has otherwise endangered that relationship, and he has a change of heart, and he goes and negotiates a peace accord with Isaac. Isaac readily accepts it because peace is what he wants overall in this regards. And they make an oath, and Abimelech departs with peace both personally as well as naturally between peoples and entities in this regard. And as we saw the prelude to the event of Abimelech and company appearing before Isaac suing for peace, his servants had started digging a well there at Beersheba, which we will look at as we will come to conclusion that it is the same well that his father Abraham had excavated. And here in verses 32 through 33, we had the peace accord commemorated then in association with this very well. Looking here at the Hebrew, now it came about on the same day, that would be the day of the morning that they arose from their feast the night before in celebration of peace established between them and Abimelech and company leaving. On that day, that Isaac's servants came in and told him about the well which they had dug, and said to him, "We have found water." You have the wow consecutive, followed with the cow imperfect verb, third masculine singular, hayah, H-A-Y-A-H. Then you have the preposition bet, followed with the definite article and our noun for day, common masculine singular absolute, yom, Y-O-M. Came to pass on the day, that one, the same one. You have the definite article, followed with the pronoun, third masculine singular, who, H-U. It came about on the day, the same one. Isaac's servants came in. You have the wow consecutive. First, our verb to come in is a cow, imperfect third masculine plural, bo, B-O. The servants of Isaac, literally common masculine plural, construct noun, a word for servants, aved, E-B-E-D. Isaac transliterated and told him. They made a report as subordinates to the authority here. They made known, you have the hifel verb, imperfect third masculine plural, nagad, N-A-G-A-D. To him, preposition lamed with the third masculine singular suffix. About is your preposition all, A-L, literally over, concerning, if you will. The well, you have first the common feminine plural construct noun, adoth, O-D-O-T-H, over the cause of, literally, hence concerning, the well, definite article, and then our noun for well, common feminine singular absolute, bear, B-E-E-R. Which they had dug. You have the relative pronoun, a share, A-S-H-E-R. Then our noun to dig here is the cow perfect third common plural, kafar, C-H-A-P-H-A-R, the more common noun used for digging throughout these verses. And they said to him, wow, consecutive, our verb to say, cow in perfect third masculine plural, amar, A-M-A-R. We have found water. Our verb to find is a cow, perfect first common plural, matsa, M-A-T-S-A. Water is our common masculine plural noun, absolute, mayim, M-A-Y-I-M. Always in the plural. Many drops of water. Verse 33, so he called it Sheva. Therefore, the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. Wow, consecutive, our verb to call is a cow, imperfect third masculine singular, kara, Q-A-R-A. called it. It is the third feminine singular suffix with the sign of the direct object, F. Then our noun here, proper noun, is our same number for seven, Shiva, New American Standard transliterates with an I rather than an E. Why? Who knows? Same word. But obviously they're trying to call attention to what they think is a major difference here. S-H-E-V-A. Sheva. Therefore is the adverb ken, K-E-N. Upon thus, you had the preposition all first, then ken, A-L, plus adverb ken. Upon thus, the name of the city, literally, is the common masculine singular construct noun. Our word for name is Shem, S-H-E-M. Definite article, then our noun for city, common feminine singular absolute, ear, I-Y-R. Beersheba, transliterated. To this day, you have the preposition odd here, A-D, followed with a definite article and our noun for day again, yom, Y-O-M, common masculine singular absolute. Followed with a definite article, then the adjective masculine singular, zeh, this day, Z-E-H, until the day, this one. Then you have the end of paragraph. All right, rereading the two verses here. Now it came about on the same day of Abimelech's departure that Isaac's servants came in and reported to him about the well which they had dug and said to him, "We have found water." Verse 33, so he called it Sheva. Sheva. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba to this day. All right, analysis here, verses 32 through 33. There are diverse opinions among interpreters. With respect to the well, Isaac's servants began digging in verse 25. That is now completed in our verses. Again, we saw the initiation of excavating this well before Abimelech showed up. And all this points to the fact that all this has occurred in a matter of a couple of days. And now we see the completion of that well. You look up commentaries, you don't know what you'll find in regards to their opinion of this particular well that's in view. One is that this is a second well in addition to the well of Beersheba, associated with Abraham back in Genesis 21, 25, and following. The same well of which the Abimelech of his time entered into the peace accord with Abraham. And it's called Beersheba. That's what he named it, Beersheba. B, the second one is obviously the wells are one and the same. So two different wells, or the wells are one and the same. And C, the third one here, which is probably the less likely of the three, is the final of seven wells that Isaac dug in his departure from Gerar. And that's insinuated by the Hebrew word for seven, Sheva. Sheva literally means seven, but it is used metaphorically, as we know, for making an oath, swearing to keep your perfect word. See, that's the idea behind it. All right, so I wanted to come to a conclusion on this, so you'll come to a conclusion with me. Now Joshua 19:2 speaks of Beersheba and or Sheva as part of the inheritance for the tribe of Simeon, there with the translation and or, as it may be, the connective wow, open for interpretation. In other words, on the surface, that verse could be taken as Beersheba and Sheva, or Beersheba or Sheva. That means two wells, or the same well known in two ways. That's Joshua 19:2. The lot that fell to Simeon in regards to the real estate. So they had as their inheritance Beersheba and Sheva. Or it could be translated Beersheba or Sheva. And Malada. Three, those holding to two wells. Note, obviously, the difference, the obvious, the shortened name given by Isaac, simply Sheva, which is Sheva, spelled, should be spelled the same way. They at least ought to stay consistent. contrasted to Beersheba. For further, a different verb, as we saw, is used for digging the present well in verse 25. In the excavation of this well, there Isaac's servants dug a well. It's a different word in the Hebrew, and that word is karah. Yet the more common word, dug, kafar, is now used in verse 32. Kafar is used for digging here in Genesis in chapter 21 and 30, and then in our chapter 26 in verses 15, 18, 19, 21, and 22. So it's a more common verb. As we dealt with, karar is used to emphasize really a change of mood, a festive spirit now that came over Isaac when his willingness to faith rest after Yahweh exhorted him, encouraged him along the lines of that he is with him in his life and in his endeavors. So, yes, we had a different verb, but now we had the same verb, the more common verb used. So to say that one verb makes the difference is incorrect. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't follow. You got to stay consistent. All right. Well, then why didn't they use the same verb in this word in our verses? So five. Now it is noted that there are two principal wells today in Beersheba. There is a Beersheba that exists presently. There are two principal wells today in Beersheba, along with five smaller ones that are used by certain of the interpreters as leverage to the two wells position. Two wells that they have determined to be ancient, and then five smaller wells, two primary wells. Six, however, the biblical Beersheba is located at Tel Es-Saba, Sheba, some 2.5 miles to the east of modern Beersheba. And there is no positive proof as to the dating of the wells otherwise. They have to admit that they cannot accurately date these wells. They try to place them all back at the time of the early patriarchs. But they can't, they have no real proof. Obviously, science wants to tell you that they have a real handle on this in their carbon dating system, etc. As most of us know, is still guesswork. But anyway, so there's nothing, again, that is actual fact that you can hang your hat on in this regards. Seven, in that vein, in regards to the wells there. Archaeologists also believe that more wells will be found upon further excavations of where the original biblical Beersheba is located at. This because, eight, Beersheba is known for its availability of water, which flows from the Hebron hills and stored underground in its location in vast quantities. So nine, now, while the seven wells, that theory, while the seven wells that presently exist may lead credence to the third proposition, the two major wells and five smaller ones of present-day Beersheba, may lead credence to the third proposition, point nine, along with the name Sheba, taken as meaning seven, that's the way they interpret it, is just literally well of seven. For reasons stated in regards to the archaeological find, etc., and then also based on etymological grounds, the history of the word Sheba. For the term for oath, this theory obviously is suspect, to say the least. Grammarians point out, point 10, if seven wells have been met by Abraham, grammarians state the numeral should, in that case, be first. Seven wells, rather than wells of seven. 11, further, the text does not support seven wells dug by Isaac. You can't point to that, yet they say that he dug seven wells. We only saw basically four wells previous, or three, four with this one. All right, 12. Now, if the interpreter literally interprets the text in the hermeneutics of the study of Scripture, the science and art, there's both a science and art. Obviously, we recognize the ministry of God the Holy Spirit in regards to the study of Scripture. There is certain training and expertise in regards to this study that is handed down to among interpreters in this regards. And in the hermeneutics of interpretation of Scripture, you take the Scripture literally, unless context forces you otherwise, either through language of accommodation, metaphors, analogies, and things of this nature. Context, logic, just does not fit, see. And we recognize that. In other words, there are those, and some like to point to our hermeneutical approach as being wooded-headed literalists. In other words, we take everything literally. That would mean analogies and things understood literally rather than metaphorically, as any language utilizes words of that nature to describe things. Otherwise, you take the Scripture literally unless you're forced by reason of language of accommodation or otherwise to recognize that something is being symbolic or, you know, described in other terms. Otherwise, you run the very line of allegory and other ways of going in and distorting the Scripture. People of this ilk want to say the book of Genesis, the recording of the creation restoration, see, is simply allegorical, or it's metaphorical, things of this nature rather than literal. If it's not literal, then you have no real history. If you can't take it literally, as you should, you have no real record of history. Well, the Bible's recording of history is completely and perfectly accurate. It's part of what it stands on. See, along with prophecies and things of this nature. So, here, the way we approach it is, all right, can you take this literally? And I believe, yes, you can. So 12, if the interpreter literally interprets the text concerning the wells in association with Isaac, the well he named Sheba is one and the same as Beersheba. As we saw Genesis 26:15, as the author records, now all the wells, our Hebrew word kol is inserted, all, every one of them, see. Not one is left out. Now all the wells which his father's servants had dug in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines stopped up by filling them with earth. And then in point B, verse 18, Genesis 26:18, quoting, then Isaac dug again the wells of water which had been dug in the days of his father Abraham. That's all those wells, again, for the Philistines had stopped them up after the death of Abraham. And he gave them the same names which his father had given him. And there's nothing in the text that says any of this has changed. See. So, what does a pastor do as he sits around trying to study? He scratches his head and says, well, I'll bore him with this one. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, we want to be right. If we can be right, God's going to enlighten me. I'm going to pass it on to you. I'm not going to be held accountable at the bayment for holding back. 13. So continuing on now, put that to rest. On the same day, your bet ha yom ha hu, that Abimelech and company departed, verse 31. Isaac's servants came in and gave him good news on their excavation. We have found water. So 14, the finding of water is truly significant at this particular location. The re-excavation of this well. And they hid it. And nothing has been done to ultimately damage it on a permanent basis. It's truly significant being here at this particular location. 15, first, it strongly suggests being vindicated by God on the very spot that his father established the initial peace accord with the Philistines. Like father, like son. God was with them both. See. And for all the events to occur as they have occurred on this occasion, and he is seeking to re-excavate this well that his father, he knew, dug there. The fact that they find it obviously would be encouragement, further encouragement, kind of vindication, if you will. God does that for us. You make an application determining things, and things come together. He greases your skids, see. And you just have that presence thinking about you that God is for me, see. He's vindicating me because everything comes together. So it strongly suggests being vindicated by God on the very spot that his father established the initial peace accord with the Philistines. 16, it's no stretch here now to see the symbolism of water. As I brought out, I see symbolism in these verses. As we have already addressed in the previous passages. And again, it's no stretch to see the symbolism of water paralleling the doctrine. Water representing Bible doctrine, symbolically, in the wells. Isaac sought for and applied to, which God blessed him with his covenant of peace with the Philistines. So again, it's no stretch to see the symbolism of water paralleling the doctrine. Isaac sought for and applied, to which God blessed him with his own covenant of peace with the Philistines. And when you recognize this, the symbolism, then it becomes apparent, this change of name, or this shortened version of the name of the well, is instituted or proclaimed simply here by Isaac. So 17, in the vindication, application of doctrine that the water represents, 17, Isaac applied non-aggressively. He remained passive. He turned the other cheek. And ultimately, faith rested. He got his fear under control according to divine exhortation. The ultimate result was that he and Abimelech cut a covenant. It's nothing that he had to pursue. He made the application. He turned the other cheek. He separated. He finally just moved out the general area and got a long ways away. See. Got a grip on the sin nature, and God brought the rest of it about. So the ultimate result was that he and Abimelech cut a covenant, point 17. And then Isaac found what he was doctrinally looking for here, that is peace. Verse 18, he then memorializes the event by rechristening the well with its proper name in remembrance of his father. And he called it Shiva, Kara Eth Shiva. 19, that it was a well, our term Be'er. Be'er-Sheva. That first part of that word, Be'er, or Be'er, means well. A well of Shiva. So that it was a well is understood. And it is not necessary to restate its descriptive properties as a well to retain the literal interpretation of the text and Isaac's remaining renaming the wells. In fact, it follows his mode of naming the wells to date. That's point 20. Simply calling the well in a condensed fashion without putting the prefix well before the names. follows a previous pattern in naming the wells of Esek, Sitna, and Rehoboth without prefixing the noun well there. He didn't call them all well of Esek, well of Sitna, etc. So it follows this pattern as it's been recorded. So this takes us then back. All right, so what's going on here? Now you have to, again, look at the symbolism that's attached to a source of water that is part of the naming process. So 21, the shortening of the name, again, suggests intended symbolism. So here, Isaac, point 22, refrains from the aspect of the name that points to the water they found. He omits that and simply acknowledges the oath of peace made that morning. Sheva, oath. His naming is designed to recognize the reality of the peace accord. That is, it was not a spiritual peace based on positive volition to doctrine. Water is omitted. See. But, in his case, it was a political peace based on astute observation of divine intervention, i.e. by Abimelech and company. As they stated, we see plainly that the Lord has been with you. So we said, in verse 29, you are now blessed of the Lord. So, as we are bringing out, going through the peace accord, it was truly a suit for peace, for political expediency, first and foremost with Abimelech. Recognize they made a mistake. They were creating an enemy of peoples that they considered to be powerful. He did, personally, as he told them to leave the land because of that reason. And he steps back. He changes his mind about it with some counsel, good counsel, some good advice in regards to the history of this particular people as it goes through his father Abraham and the previous king as it would be recorded in their archives, their journals. And he says, no, we need to reestablish a relationship with these people so that we can maintain this advantage that has been given us by my predecessor otherwise. 24. Now, while Abimelech and company had the makings of God-fearers, there are certain characteristics that are exactly the same between the two Abimelechs. They both seem to be straightforward and honest. They both maintain intellectual honesty. A lot of unbelievers can be intellectually honest. The difference is, the first Abimelech took it and exercised it towards positive volition, towards the gospel, Bible doctrine, etc. This Abimelech, there is no recording whatsoever that he did any of that. Only that he was intellectually honest and recognized divine intervention. Things that occurred. And that came through the refreshment of history in regards to his father, Abraham, in association with the kingdom and with the kings themselves. So, 24, while Abimelech and company had the makings of God-fearers, in other words, they were intellectually honest, any evidence of other doctrinal reconciliation is absent. A virtue present in the oath between Abraham and Abimelech Sr. The language there, and that's why we came to the conclusion in our interpretation of it, that he indeed became a believer. And in fact, the implications is he went on phase two positive volition. Whether he stuck with it or not, who knows? And in his very words, in his proposition of peace to Abraham, he said in chapter 29, verse 23, the first Abimelech, swear to me here by God. He invokes God because that is who he is obviously focused on in regards to binding their relationship, and hence his orientation to God otherwise in regards to his life. So 25, while the peace accords between father and son are similar, the stark contrast is the first included doctrinal reconciliation or harmony. That is, Beersheba, a water of oath-taking, a doctrine of oath-taking. See, with the second being strictly political, is simply oath. We made an oath. We made a pact. Between two peoples on a national level. See. So put that in your doctrinal pipe and smoke it. But now it makes sense. You know, you go through these verses and you have the opinions out here. Obviously, some of them are obviously erroneous, but it's really the same account. The authors of the Bible are simply restating it with two different people in their own ways, you know, and the implication the Bible is not perfect, you know, that kind of stuff. But why do you have these similar accounts? Well, throughout the entire chapter, we've seen the similarities between father and son of Abraham and Isaac. But yet we see their differences in regards to things. And so it is with the two Abimelechs. And for the first one, the reconciliation was, as we would say, in terms of true fellowship. This reconciliation was simply in terms of alliance, a willingness not to engage in any aggression towards one another as peoples. Do no harm to me, just as we have not harmed you. See, that was it. So it was strictly political. Whether or not he became a believer, who knows? We'll find out in phase 3. So 26, now the author himself further suggests that it is indeed the same well dug by Abraham, as he parallels the original name of the city, the name of the city, Shem-ha-ir, that arose in this spot as Beersheba. Sheba and the city Beersheba are one and the same. See? So, to me, it wasn't that difficult to figure this out, and you wonder why, you know, so many people miss it. But anyway, 27. It was a town Moses readers would be familiar with in their time, per the phrase to this day. Ad ha yom ha zeh. Now, while the exact location today may differ from the time of the patriarchs, at the Tel El Seba, Beersheba, point 28 continuing, has remained identified as such throughout history, in spite of its destruction and rebuildings many times over the centuries. People come in, raise it to the ground, it get built back again, and always maintain its identity as Beersheba. Again, some of the anomalies that are unique to the Jewish people. Only race that has been completely, if you will, assimilated into the world, removed the national identity of real estate, etc., but yet have maintained their specific identity over two millennia. Just about every other race, when they're assimilated to the world, they lose their specific identity. They may have some throwback. I got a little of this in me or a little of that or whatever. You know. But to recognize them specifically for a long period of time is amazing. And here you have a situation where the memoriam of this well can't be destroyed. See, that's the idea. It can't be destroyed. It's still there today. No matter what nations or peoples have tried to do to it in the past. 29, now it is often referred to as the, quote, capital of the Negev, of the southern region. The wilderness area. Negev can mean south. But it can mean wilderness, more arid type of country. And it is referred to as the capital of the Negev, a primary location presently today. So 30, it is the center of the fourth most populous metropolitan area in Israel and the eighth most populous city in Israel with a population of some 205,000 plus. As we previously noted, the area was originally allotted to Simeon out of the 12 tribes. Each of the 12 tribes were given a plot of real estate to make up Israel. The only tribes that did not was the tribe of Levi. That's because they're going to inhabit all of it. That's their responsibilities to disseminate the doctrine to each of the tribes in their roles as priests. And Joseph got a double portion from his line, which we'll be dealing with that here as we get down further in the text. 32, now geographically, it marked the southern limit of Judah to the south. Well, that's redundant, I know, but I caught it after the fact. The southern limit of Judah. and you got to understand, that's being dealt with politically, and not geographically. Technically, the southern limit of Judah is the river of Egypt, as we were told in the demarcation portfolio in Genesis 15:18. So you recognize it in regards to his political stance. You might say New York City rather than, you know, Long Island or New York, to recognize, you know, the particular area in and of itself. 2 Samuel 17:11. But I counsel that all Israel be surely gathered to you from Dan, which looks the political boundaries to the north, even to Beersheba, as the sand is by the sea in abundance. You personally go into battle. 1 Chronicles 21:2. So David said to Joab, to the princes of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba even to Dan. So it's used as the politically identified boundaries, of which Beersheba would be the center of the area of Dan, recognized by all. And then 2 Chronicles 30, verse 5, parallel. So they established a creed to circulate a proclamation throughout all Israel, Beersheba, even to Dan. So 33, now the modern history of Beersheba, as this most recently has blossomed back into a metropolitan. Type of area. The modern history of Beersheba began at the start of the 20th century, around 1899-1900, when a permanent settlement was established there by the Ottoman Turks. 34, it was envisioned, Beersheba, that area, it was envisioned as part of the Arab state in the United Nations partition plan for Palestine, as they, in their supreme arrogance, determined how they were going to divide up the region over there. They said Beersheba should go to Palestine. And they tried. But God had other purposes. God had other intentions. 35, now the Ottomans came in, the British came in, they overthrew the Ottomans. Then Britain was part of this United Nations ordeal. They didn't have the same friendly Jewish attitude as the U.S. did in regards to the United Nations, by the way. But anyway. And originally the line was drawn with Beersheba not being part of Israel proper as it reemerged as a nation in 1948. So during that time, immediately at point 35, the Egyptian army amassed its forces militarily in Beersheba to provide a military front. And obviously, their whole intention was to go in, and as soon as Israel was established as a nation by the United Nations, they were going to go in and destroy her. See, that's their intentions. So the Egyptian army amassed its forces militarily in Beersheba, point 35, but was conquered by Israel Defense Forces in the Battle of Beersheba in October 1948. So it didn't last long, and now they have control over it, and have had more or less since. 36, now as a region, it is an ethnic melting pot of regathered Jews. You can find all kinds of Jews in this particular region, Sephardi Jews, Mizrahi Jews, these are Arab Jews, by the way. Cochin Jews, Ethiopian Jews. There are Jews that are as black as any other black nationalists in the world due to their dissemination, assimilation, and intermarrying through the years, but they maintain their identity. And it has a large input of Russian Jews, etc. 37, now the Soviet immigrants have made the game of chess a major sport in Beersheba. Seems that they're pretty good at chess. But anyway, that is now Israel's national chess center, with more chess grandmasters per capita than any other city in the world. Go figure. You go, well, what does that have to do with the love of Jesus? I just thought it was interesting. You're dealing with something that is highly political in its presentation in the scripture. And chess points, it's one of the games, one of the board games that most military people are usually involved in, because it is a strategist type of game that military looks at. See. So anyway, 38, it has as its foundation of longevity and extant, that's ongoing, identification. The positive volition, this foundation is the positive volition of the Jewish patriarchs in memoriam of God, providing ultimate peace with their surrounding neighbors both spiritually and politically, which ultimately will come to fruition in a way that is yet to be seen on an international level. All right, well, we'd just be getting into the next set of verses and be shutting it down. And second session has been reserved, sanctified for our annual business meeting. If you're a voting member, we ask that you stay and participate. You're more than welcome to stay. Otherwise, you just can't vote. And we will conclude this Bible class this morning, close with a word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us to these things. Bless us as a local church to continue in our witness to the life and taking care of business as necessary to sustain ourselves. In Jesus' name, amen.